All right, Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to start reading with verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. A greyhound, and he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So in this passage of Scripture, we have creatures of nature as examples, pro and con, of our Christian experience. We have four things wrong, and then we have four things wise, and then we have four things well. So in this particular passage, we got double the things that are positive from the things that are negative. So we'll look at each one of these. First of all, notice the four things which are wrong. Here the scripture says that the earth is disquieted, or is put in a state of chaos. It is put in a state of confusion, anxiety, disquieted, the opposite of peace and calmness and so forth. The earth is disquieted. Four things which the earth cannot bear. I mean, that's pretty strong language to describe these four things that are before us. All right, what does God tell us here in these verses? These four things are. The first one is a servant when he reigneth. What does that mean? That's talking about a man who is totally unprepared and unqualified to have authority. This is a man who was not prepared to take authority. He's a man that is not qualified to take authority. But for some unbeknown reason, all of a sudden he has authority over men. Anytime a person in that particular case is put in a position of that nature, everything he touches turns rotten. He's an unprepared man, an unqualified man, bearing rule over others. I think we have lived through these types of men, and are living through these types of men even as we speak. Unqualified in heart, in soul, in mind. Unprepared in heart and soul and mind. Oh, they may think they are. They may think they're qualified. They may think they're prepared, but they're not. They have authority, and that authority is always disastrous among anyone that is under them. So when a servant reigneth, the earth is disquieted. put in confusion. Secondly, a fool when he's filled with meat. A fool who is full of himself, very proud, maybe even pathological. A person that can do no wrong in his own mind. A person that is so full of himself that he cannot see and discern between right and wrong. A man in such a state, and to be filled with meat means, by the way, it means to be prosperous. When an individual such as this is prosperous, that fuels his pride and his arrogance, and makes him disquiet the earth. The fool and prosperity is a bad mix, because with prosperity goes influence. It goes with, there's a certain amount of respect. There are people that are walking around that are very wealthy and very rich, and therefore they are influential, and they are highly regarded, etc., and they are fools, absolute fools. And like the servant in verse 22, this individual disquiets the earth, and everything he touches is poison. Verse 23, for an odious woman when she is married. Someone who is stubborn and obstinate. Someone who is hateful and spiteful in a marriage relationship. Man or woman is a very disquieting influence in the family. There are some people that are so hateful, spiteful, obnoxious, belligerent, etc., in their marriage relationship, that there's nothing but heartache and grief and so forth within the family. Fourthly, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, what does that mean? The picture here is a handmaid who has used deceit and treachery to subvert the mistress or the proper authority over her. She's deceitful and conniving. She is filled with jealousy over her authority, the mistress over her. She is envious. She desires to have her position and her notoriety. And so she uses her deceit and duplicity to undermine the position of the mistress above her. And she successfully overthrows her through her treachery and through her deceit. And by doing so, again, she disquiets the earth. And there are people all over the country and the world that are in this position. They cannot appreciate the leadership. They cannot appreciate the position of people above them. They're always conniving and working and looking for a way to subvert and undermine that position and that authority. And many of them succeed. There are churches across America where the pastors, the God-ordained minister, has been supplanted by these conniving, deceiving, carnal, evil, wicked people in the church that have completely destroyed the church and the spiritual atmosphere of the church because of the way they have supplanted the man of God in the church. It happens all of the time. And I'm telling you, it happens here in the Flathead Valley as much as it happens. I've seen it in my 40-plus years. I have seen it over and over and over and over again. And again, the lack of discernment on behalf of people in the congregation to be able to understand and discern the proper from the improper, the God-ordained from the satanically inspired. The devil does not come to us with a pitchfork and horns and a long tail. The Bible says that his ministers appear as angels of light. And a lot of people are following these ministers of Satan that they perceive to be angels of light. They're not. They're supplanters. They're deceivers. They're instigators. They're trying to dethrone that which God has established in his kingdom. So these are the four things that God here in this chapter says, disquiet the earth, bring confusion and war and conflict within the earth. Now he goes on to describe eight things of a very positive nature. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Have any of you ever owned one of those glass ant colonies? Have you ever seen one? You know, where you know it's an ant colony. You can see everything underneath the ground, and you can. What's the first thing you notice when you see that? Those ants never stay still. They move constantly. They work constantly, tireless in their work. They're busy all the time. And so even though one little ant by itself cannot do a whole lot, you put a colony of ants together and you have a powerful force. And if you've ever lived in the southeastern or southwestern United States, and when I tell you the illustration of a fire ant, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those mounds will get big like this, and there will be millions and millions of ants in a single mound. They will kill cattle, horses, wild animals, people, if they happen to fall and can't retrieve themselves from that position. They are ferocious, and they are as one in their efforts. Everything they do has a purpose. Everything has a cause. They know exactly what their task is, and they set about doing it. And by the way, the only way that I know of that you can permanently get rid of a colony of fire ants is you've got to shovel up some fire ants from another mound and stick them in a foreign colony. And those fire ants will kill each other. That's about the only way you can get rid of them. I mean, you can put all the insecticide you want on them, and all they do is they leave this part of the yard, and then they wind up over here on this part of the yard. Right? Come on. They never go away. It's amazing what these God calls them people. Amazing what these little people can do. But what could we do if we all worked just as tirelessly and with a united spirit as one person working together for a common cause? What could we do in the Lord's work? One of the reasons that we don't do much today in the Lord's work is because we are not united. We're not united. We're not united in the church. We're not united in our quest for liberty, constitutional government, all the things that we talk about all the time. Very little unity in this regard. And that's why we're struggling. I mean, we can blame all the exterior forces we want, but the fact is we're a divided people, and we will never accomplish anything unless we have unity. If the founding generation, the colonial people of this country, had the kind of divisive spirit that we have today, we would never have broken free from Great Britain. We never would have done it. The ants are an illustration of what we can do when we work together, even if we are not by ourselves all that powerful. Secondly, the conies. Now, the word conies here, I believe, is a reference, and most of the commentators agree with me, or I agree with them, that conies here refers to badgers. Badgers are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. They are, what they lack in strength and size, they make up for in the brilliance of their living quarters and the way they hide themselves and the way they fortify themselves, the way they prepare themselves against their adversaries. There's wisdom in preparation. There's wisdom in planning. The badger recognizes that he may not be able to withstand the coyote or the wolf, as the case may be, in one-on-one combat. And so he makes up for that by choosing very carefully a place where that he can go and shelter himself free from the danger of his adversary. So what he lacks in strength and size and power, he makes up for in cunning and in preparation. He prepares a place where he's able to protect himself from his adversaries. There's nothing wrong with a little preparation and foresight in these matters, which is very healthy, and it's a scriptural principle. The next one, the locusts have no king. In other words, they have no singular leader like the ant. The ant doesn't have a singular leader either, but they work together in harmony as one, even though they don't have a singular leader. The locusts are the same way. The locusts do not have a singular leader, but according to this verse, they go forth, all of them, by bands. By bands means in a very organized and detailed manner. Now, we've studied enough history, even here in our own country, to understand what a horde of locusts can do to an area. Right? Millions of them can descend upon an area and literally, in just a matter of hours or days at the most, completely decimate everything in their path. And if you study the way that locusts navigate, you may look at them and you may think that they're just a mad group of insects, you know, without direction and without navigation, and they're just going helter-skelter, and that's the way it would look to us. But the scientists that have studied these creatures, and if you've ever seen any kind of video of them and any kind of detailed explanation of how they operate, you will learn that they are not disorganized at all. In fact, everything they do is according to brilliant organization. Everything, every move, everywhere they go, everything they do. We don't see it. We don't understand it. If you just looked at it, it would look like chaos to us. But in their world, even without a leader, everything they do is organized and structured. That's why they are so devastating in impact, is because it's not haphazard at all. It is meticulous, it is organized, it is structured, and in their own way, of course they don't have the brain to do it, but by nature they've been given this ability by their creator, structured to be able to accomplish what they do as a horde. So that's what is being portrayed here. When they go forth in bands, rank, order, organization, discipline. They're like a In the insect world, they are like the special forces in our military. Extremely organized, trained, disciplined. Every move, every action has a purpose. They know what they're going to do, where they're going to go, how they're going to do it, what the other person is going to do. And they systematically go through crops or go through agriculture or go through communities, and they devastate. And when they're done, depending on how many of them there are, of course, the more the worse. When they're done, there's nothing left. And you look back and you go, wow, that was just a bunch of, haphazard. No. Instinctively, they went through those crops, that area, in bands. Rank, order, discipline, planning, staging. Isn't that amazing? That is the instinctive capability of locusts. The lesson for us is the importance of organization, the importance of being able to discipline ourselves and to have structure and order in our lives. And we don't go through life haphazardly and carelessly. How foolish that is. We will accomplish nothing. There's an old saying, if you aim at nothing, you are certain to hit it. You achieve what you aim at. You accomplish what you are positioned to accomplish. It is an organized, it's not emotion driven. It is calculated, planned. And while, of course, we can't prepare for everything and we don't know the end from the beginning and we're limited and finite, we don't know everything, of course. But as much as we can, we should be an organized individual. We should be a planned individual. We should have a purpose. We should have a preparation, a cause. You young people that are here, I cannot encourage you enough to learn everything you can, to get all the education you can, all the knowledge you can, all the training you can. Prepare yourself as much as possible to succeed in this world. There'll come a point when God will tap you on the shoulder and he will choose at that moment to utilize your skills, your talents, your knowledge, what you've prepared for, what you've studied for, what you've learned. You will not even know, perhaps, what that may be 20 years from now, 30 years from now. You may not even have any clue as to how God is going to use your preparation, your training, your knowledge. But God knows. And it's important that we be learned as much as possible, skilled as much as possible, trained as much as possible. And like the locusts who go forth in bands, so we should go forth in an orderly, organized manner so that God is able to take that which we've learned and that which we have disciplined and use it for his honor and for his glory. So that's what's behind that particular analogy. Verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. You can't get rid of spiders. They're like the indoor version of the ants. You can kill one in one corner and you go into the next room and there's another one. And it doesn't matter how expensive your house is and how much money you put into it and all the preparation you've made, to make sure this house is just perfect. And then you look around and there's another spider. You don't get rid of them. They're in kings' palaces. They're everywhere. And what the emphasis here is the meticulous nature in which the spider weaves her web. Have you ever looked closely and carefully at a spider web? Have you? The next time, before you knock it down, get a magnifying glass and look at that web. How can they do that? I dare say you would take an engineering degree for a person to create the equivalent of a spider web in the human world. It is an engineering marvel, an architectural marvel. It is incredible. They know exactly where to put that web in order to attract the most, or trap, maybe is the better word, the most insects. They know how to attach it. They know how to weave it. It's beautiful. It is absolutely perfectly formed. What's the engineering word? Everything's balanced, huh? Yeah. The symmetry of it, the absolute perfectness of the way it's created from top to bottom and side to side. It's perfect. It's perfect. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't do anything halfway. And what does the scripture tell us about if you will not be faithful over small things, God will not entrust to us large things. You know the reason why some people are never entrusted by God with large things? They're not faithful with small things. They're not. They despise small things. What does the Bible tell us about that? Despise not the day of small things. If you will do the little things well, when you are given the opportunity to do something major, you will do that well too. If you do the little things poorly, when the opportunity comes for you, if it does, for you to do something major, you will do it poorly. Because that is your character. That is your habit. That is your life pattern. So learn to do everything well. Whatever your job is in this world, you should seek to be the best one doing it in town. If you're a carpenter, you ought to try to be the best carpenter in town. If you're a plumber, you ought to try to be the best plumber in town. Whatever your job is, you should try to do the very best that you can. Quit sitting back and casting aspersion at the people that are doing it better than you are. In jealousy and envy, and class envy is a major problem we have in America today, even in our churches. Well, so-and-so has more money than I do. So-and-so has a bigger house than I do, drive a nicer car. They've got more things. Well, have you ever thought about it? Maybe they've worked harder and smarter than you have. If you had put the time into the job that they have and the training and the effort, you would be where they are. It's not because they're necessarily smarter than you, although they might be. It's because they have worked harder. They've applied themselves. That's not true universally, but it is true generally. So the analogy here is to learn from the nature of the spider and her detail, her attention to detail, and the way that we should also meticulously pay attention to the details of that which God has put in our hands to accomplish. Then verse 29, there be three things which go well. Again, things wrong, things wise, things well. Yea, four are comely or beautiful in going. All right, another set of four here. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. Obviously, the word probably that best depicts the lion is what?
Courage.
Yeah, courage. Turneth aside from none. It doesn't back up to anybody. The courage of the lion, of course, is universally known. That is how we should be. About things that we know are right and holy and just and true, we should be courageous and not fear consequences when we stand for those things. Again, as I said this past Sunday, we have a major problem in our country with people pandering. I think pandering might be the biggest character trait outside of gossip and slander and the things like that, maybe, that we have. Pandering is the opposite of courage. Pandering is the attitude that I am dependent upon my ability to manipulate, my ability to get along with, my ability to butter up, to placate whoever the person or group of people might be, in order to be successful. And that's the way most people go through life. They're pandering to somebody all the time. As Christians, if you don't hear anything I say tonight, hear this. God is our source. Not men, not organization. I mean organizations, plural. Not economies, circumstances. God is our source. He will honor his word. He will honor courage in the hearts of them that are noble. He will honor and bless and prosper that person. We do not have to fear men, organizations, circumstances, surroundings. We don't have to do it. Fear is the opposite of courage, obviously. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So fear and courage are polar opposites. A courageous person knows not fear. Doesn't need to placate, does not need to play the game. He can be courageous, and God will bless him. The lion is strongest, turneth not away from any. The lesson for us is courage. Verse 31, a greyhound. Now, that word in the Hebrew is the most complex of all of these terms that are used in this passage. I've looked at as many of the old commentators that I could read to try and ascertain what greyhound means. And just about everyone has a different answer for what is the greyhound? We think of a greyhound as being a dog, the racing dog. I don't think that's what this is saying here. Some of the commentators say that speaking of an eagle. Some have said it's a peacock. There's just a whole variety of answers to trying to ascertain that Hebrew word that we get the English word greyhound from. And again, you can read it and study it and come up with whatever you think it is. I have come to the opinion that I believe that the word greyhound here is meant the war horse. The war horse. There's a difference between a horse and a war horse. You understand that, right? Until modern technology and machinery, the most fierce war animal was the war horse. It took the advantage away from the adversary, depending upon your cavalry units. Your cavalry units were almost the backbone of the power of your army. The Pharaoh in Egypt in ancient times, the strength of his army was seen in the chariots that were, of course, drawn by horses. But the war horse is more powerful and stronger, bigger, more majestic than ordinary horses. Not only that, they're bred for war. I've read some interesting things about the war horse. One of the things that I read said that a war horse can smell a battlefield for miles and miles and miles. And when it gets the scent of a battle, you can hardly hold it back. It charges to the battlefield. It can't wait to get there. It doesn't hesitate. There's no fear in it. No hesitation. The only way you can keep a war horse from the battle is to corral it in a way that it couldn't get out. That horse is going to go to the battle or die trying. That's the nature of the war horse. And I think that's the word that is used here. That war horse who, strong, valiant, like the lion, courageous, but even more here, it can smell the battle and it runs to the battlefield. It feels it gets its worth on the battlefield. It feels that's what it was born to do, was to take its rider into war. And there was a movie came out a few years ago that was, I thought, pretty good. It was, I think, based on a true story, World War I, if I'm not mistaken. And I think it was called War Horse. I don't know if any of you saw that or not. But it was supposedly the true story of a real horse in World War I and what it went through during that terrible war. And it was really quite amazing. So I think that's what the word greyhound, but you can study for yourself and come up with another analogy and you might be right. The next one is a he-goat or a male goat. This would be referencing the mountain goat. This is not the billy goat. This is the mountain goat. We have those around here and they're beautiful animals. And the thing what's the most amazing thing about the mountain goat? Absolutely unbelievable stability afoot. They can climb anywhere, anything. They are sure-footed beyond comprehension. You and I would die 1,000 deaths if we attempted to go where the mountain goat goes. And they walk around and run and play and laugh and have a good time in places that no other creature, especially of that size, would dare to attempt to go. Sure-footedness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps, sure-footed, not reckless, not careless, sure-footed. That's the picture of the mountain goat. And then lastly, a king against whom there is no rising up. Not just because of his power and his strength, but because of his righteousness and his justness. He rules not only with strength of arm, but wisdom of mind, compassion of heart, justice, and righteousness. That is the picture that God is giving us when he references the king against whom there is no rising up. So in our passage, we have four examples of things that we should avoid. And we have eight examples, characteristics, of that which would be beneficial for us as God's children to make part of our lives. Let's all stand for prayer.